We've been listening to a local radio station in the car and at home because this time of the year, it's like 24/7 Christmas music. Station we've been listening to. There's this one Christmas song. I'm not going to tell you what it is because it might be your favorite, but it is actually becoming my least favorite very quickly. I think the other day I counted like five times where they played that one song in the same day. And it was already kind of for me. Well, you know, I was not so keen on it, but now it's like, okay, quickly moving into my least favorite column. We all have favorite and least favorite Christmas carols. Real quick, what are some of your favorite Christmas carols or songs? O Holy Night, Silent Night. Come again? God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. So we did that one this morning. Okay, yeah, huh? Okay, takes all kinds. What's that? Holy, holy? Okay. Okay, now here's something that's maybe in a little more interest. What are some of your least? Be kind now, be kind. What? Silver Bells. Some people really like that one. Who else? Your least favorite. You know, one of mine, other than this one that keeps recurring on this radio station, one of mine, I'm sorry if this is your favorite, but 12 Days of Christmas drives me nuts. Anybody else? Yeah, okay. And then some people would put Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer in that column. I know. Yeah, which one should... I'm sure that one goes in the good column. Yeah. Anyone else? Carol, you like it or don't? Okay. See, and I know someone in here that's their favorite Christmas carol. Isn't that interesting how that goes? And then there are some really obscure Christmas carols. Some of us have probably never even heard of some of these. I'll never forget when Kim and I, our first Christmas together as a married couple, we were living overseas. And we had a gathering of American missionaries to celebrate a Christmas. And so we were there. We were everything from full gospel to Baptist to Christian Reform to Christian Missionary Alliance. I mean, you name it. It was just the full gamut. And it was a wonderful time where just believers of all different stripes, Christians, could just come together and have a good time celebrating Christmas together. And so they were taking requests. Okay, let's just sing some Christmas carols. And of course, we had the common one, Silent Night, Oh Holy Night, all these. And then someone said, oh, let's sing my favorite one. And we're like, okay, what is it? Once in Royal David City. Yeah, that's what I said. I said, huh? And then actually when they played it, I was like, oh, yeah, I've heard that tune. If you heard it, you would say, oh, yeah, I know that tune, but I didn't realize it was a Christmas. Anybody ever heard it? Once in Royal David? It's kind of obscure. Yeah, some people would say Angels from the Realms of Glory is sort of obscure. It's not for me because in the previous church where we pastored, it was the favorite of our music director, and so we sang that one like every week. And it's actually a powerful song. Any other really obscure kind of... Well, there's a song that I'm going to ask Jake to play here in just a second. And we're not going to play the whole thing, but I want to just play the song, and I want to gauge your reactions, and then I want us to use that as a jumping off point. Okay? All right, Jake, go ahead. Let's see what you got. Oh, What's that one? Ave Maria. And you know, it was interesting. I was watching you guys, and you fell right into my trap. Some of you were like, as soon as you recognize the tune, you're like, oh, yeah, yeah, I like that. And you just kind of sat back and you enjoyed the beauty of the song. It's a beautiful song. And then there were others that were just visibly uncomfortable. I'm serious. Some of you were noticeably uncomfortable. And then there were probably some, I couldn't tell exactly, but there were probably some of you that that song just felt like an old shoe. I mean, it just felt comfortable to you. Ave Maria. That's a song that we don't, I say we, those of us that kind of hang in our circles, we don't often associate the Christmas season with that song. Well, it's written and sung in Latin. So that kind of messes some of us up right to begin with. Ave Maria. And we know that part. Ave Maria. Because we don't speak Latin. We don't know what they're saying. It literally means hail Mary or behold Mary. It's a part of the Catholic tradition. Hence some of the discomfort that some of you were displaying. It's also quite common in the Anglican tradition, the Episcopal churches, you'll hear that quite often. The Orthodox churches, you'll also hear that. And even in Lutheran churches, you'll hear that. And so in some of the what we would call higher church, we're kind of low church. I mean, we're just country folk, and we just kind of shoot from the hip and... What's that? Yeah. But in some of the churches that are of more traditional and what we call high church settings, the Ave Maria is a very, it's a vital part, especially of the Christmas season. And actually, if you understand the words, you can actually look this up. If you look up the words translated from Latin into English, you'll understand pretty quickly. It is not a prayer to Mary. Instead, it is a prayer about Mary. It is a re-quoting, a restating of the scripture concerning Mary. Now, listen, I understand that there are some segments under the really, really large umbrella of Christianity that have taken the whole idea of Mary and the virgin birth of Mary. Yes, I said that right. There are some that actually teach not only was she a virgin when she gave birth to Christ, some would even push that a step further and say that she herself was born of a virgin. Yeah. And so in some circles, there's this whole Mariology, and yes, you heard that correctly as well. If in some circles, there's an entire theology that revolves around Mary and her very own Immaculate Conception, and that then elevates her to the place of, get this, in some circles, co-redemptress with Christ. And so because there's some of this stuff that just goes in a direction that is just so totally opposite to what we understand and so totally opposite to what we would say is a clear understanding of Scripture, because there's this abuse. Sometimes in Protestant circles we get very uncomfortable even talking about Mary. And even though I understand that, I would say it's a real shame, because there are things about the life of Mary and the way that the Holy Spirit worked in and through her that serve as tremendous lessons for us. It wasn't of just anyone that the angel declared, "You are highly favored among women." And so there was something there. There was a characteristic. There was a response. There was something in the life of this young girl, this young woman, that captured the mind and the heart of God and put her in a place that none other has ever enjoyed. And so rather than shying away from a discussion and a study of Mary and the work of God in her life, rather than shy away from it because there are abuses, I would say that we understand it from a scriptural viewpoint and learn from the life of Mary. Is that okay? Here she is, Mary, a young woman, most likely a teenager, actually. Engaged, already engaged to a young man named Joseph. Last Wednesday night, we looked at Matthew's gospel. The account from Matthew's gospel tells us how the Holy Spirit dealt with Joseph. If you can imagine, men, you're engaged to this young lady, very young lady, and all of a sudden, you find out she's pregnant. And you know you were not involved. Well, can you imagine the emotions? It would be anger. It would be betrayal. It would be embarrassment. It would be a desire, number one, to lash out. And probably, number two, to protect. And there's all of these different emotions all gathered together. And he's about to make a decision that would be detrimental to the plan of God. And so God interrupts all of that irrational thinking and erratic behavior, and an angel, a messenger from God comes and says, "Look, Joseph, calm down. Just chill, man, relax. You see, that holy thing that is about to be born of Mary, this is God at work. Don't be afraid to take her for your wife." So God speaking to his heart through the action of through the words of the angel and the working of the Holy Spirit, he brought him back to a place of understanding, or if not at least understanding, a place of acceptance. Okay, it's not really what I had in mind. It's not exactly what I had planned. But I understand that when he's born, we're supposed to give him the name of Jesus. And that has some real significance. Because as you all know, Jesus means he will save his people. And so I'm okay with that. And so Matthew tells us about the working and the dealing of the Holy Spirit in the life of Joseph to prepare him for this soon coming baby. But Luke's gospel sheds light onto the dealing and the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of Mary. If you think it was difficult enough for Joseph to handle, imagine Mary. You're now not having to accept a hard truth on behalf of someone else. Now you're having to accept a difficult to understand and a frightening truth as it impacts your very own life. And once again, God utilizes his messenger. Look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Got it? Luke 1, 26. I still hear a few pages. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to read down through verse 38. All right. Verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bear a son, and you'll give him the name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month." Verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel departed. "May it be unto me according to your word." The birth narrative of Jesus is so unlike the other birth narratives that you find in Roman and Greek mythology. It wasn't some strange, weird mingling of gods and goddesses. Instead, it was a simple virgin. And the overshadowing of God Almighty and the Word becoming flesh. It's a beautiful story, filled with hope. Unlike any other mythological story out there, it's a powerful story filled with wonder. The Holy Spirit comes to this young woman with an amazing proclamation and an impossible promise. But in Mary, we find a characteristic that I would pray would be common among all of those to whom the Lord appears. She is willing for the word of the Lord to be performed in her life. She doesn't hide the fact that she's frightened. She doesn't hide the fact that she's confused. But at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, hers is a statement of surrender. It is a statement of obedience. She's basically saying, "Lord, what you just said about me, amen." After all, the word amen means, "So let it be." You say that even though I'm a virgin, I'm going to have a baby, and not just any old baby, but the very Son of God Himself, and that I'm to be bold enough to name this baby Jesus. That takes some guts. How dare you assume that for yourself, that your baby's going to be so awesome that he's going to save the entire world. Listen, I'm not assuming that for myself. I'm naming him Jesus because the angel told me to. And then Joseph chimes in and says, "Yep, he told me the same thing. We're to give him the name Jesus." And Lord, if that's what you say about me, listen. Lord, if that's what you say about me, Amen. Let it be. Be it unto me according to your word. She's basically saying this: God, I agree with you and this impossible promise. That's really what we mean. When we say that we confess something, whether we're confessing our sins or whether we're confessing one of God's promises, in essence, the word confess means this. It means we're saying the same thing. So if God says that I'm a sinner, then I confess, yes, God, you're exactly right. I agree with you that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And if God confesses that by His stripes I am healed, I confess it. Yes, Lord, you are right. By your stripes I am healed. And so she is confessing, be it unto me according to word. God, you're right. My fears are not right. My confusion is not right. You are right, and I agree with you. Be it unto me according to your word. She's basically saying, Lord, I'm willing that whatever God wants done in my life, I'm willing to have it happen, even if I don't understand it, and even if it scares me to death. Both of those emotions are present in this passage. But her fear didn't cause her to run. Her confusion didn't cause her to hide. Her surrender allowed her to say, Lord, in spite of my fear, in spite of my lack of understanding, be it unto me according to your word. Whatever God is wanting to do in me, let it be. Whatever it is, Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord. Faith and trust and surrender. Listen, friends. Faith and trust and surrender are the appropriate responses whenever God makes an impossible and frightening promise to you as well. I'll say that again because it might need a second to sink in. I would say faith and trust and surrender are the appropriate responses whenever God makes an impossible and frightening promise to you as well. You see, God will often speak to us and say things to us, either through His Word or in the quietness of our own heart. God will sometimes say things to us and make proclamations over our lives that don't make any sense. And they might even frighten us. I'm going to use you in supernatural ways. Huh? Me? You must have meant that for whoever was standing nearby. That you couldn't have meant that for me. God, I can't speak publicly at all. How on earth do you ever expect to? That scares me, God. It's impossible. So don't let the fear of God's promise cause you to run. And don't let the uncertainty and the confusion cause you to hide. But instead, open up your heart to God and say, Lord, whatever it is you're proclaiming over my life, whatever plan you have for me, you see, He just might be calling you into a divine destiny. Ah, and you don't want fear to keep you from stepping into it. He just might be trying to save a world through you. Don't let your confusion and lack of understanding cause you to withdraw, but instead present yourself to Him, confusion and all, with your knees knocking if you have to. Say, God, be it unto me according to your word. Oh. And so her response is one of surrender. Her response is one of obedience. And I would ask you, What is it that the Lord has said to you, either through His Word or in the quietness of your own heart? Listen, for some of you, He's made you a promise that you won't die before your children come to faith in Christ. And you look at that thing in the natural and you say, that is impossible. I must have just dreamed that. That must be just wishful thinking. But inside your heart of hearts, you know it's more than just wishful thinking. You know that God Himself has promised you, I will not let you see death until I bring your children home. And that scares you, and it seems impossible, and you wonder what on earth is going to have to happen in order for that to take place. Let's not be so concerned about that. Let's just open ourselves up and say, God, be it unto me according to your word. For some of you, God's calling you to a higher level. Listen, I'm just going to lay this out there. I don't mind, and I say I'm just speaking of leadership in church and ministry settings. We don't mind feeding anybody milk as long as they need milk. But it's a real problem when you've got to part the whiskers to get the bottle in there. When folks should have been eating meat a long time ago. You see, God is calling, listen. And some of you, this is going to hit home for some of you. You'll know exactly who I'm talking to. God is calling some of you up to a higher level. And it's scaring you. You're frightened about what it might mean. You're uncertain about what things you might have to lay aside so that you can prioritize other things. And He's saying to you, look, I want to use you in ways that you can't imagine. But you're going to have to take a step of obedience. You're going to have to say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And when you say that, He's going to begin to pick. Okay, now this, you don't need that anymore. You needed that previously, but you don't need that anymore. Away with that. That crutch, you don't need that anymore. Instead, I'm going to bring this into your life. Oh, but Lord, that person challenges me. And they cause me to think about spiritual things. Imagine that. See, God is calling some of us to that kind of maturity, and it scares us, and it's confusing to us. And I would say that the only appropriate response is not to say, well, if I just pretend like I'm not hearing Him, He'll go away. If I just keep turning Him down, eventually they'll get tired of asking. Really, the only appropriate response when God is trying to call us into a new level of destiny and into a new level of promise, when God is trying to do that in us, the appropriate response is, God, forgive the knocking knees. I'm scared to death. And if anybody asks me to try to explain what you're calling me into, I'm probably going to fall way short because I don't fully understand it. But Lord, be it unto me according to your word. I present myself to you without reservation. I hold nothing back. I don't allow any excuse to be sufficient for my lack of surrender. Oh God, be it unto me according to your word. And then watch the word of the Lord performed in your life. You see, well, that's easy for you to say, preacher. No, it actually isn't easy for me to say. Because some of you have heard me say this before. Of anybody I know in my past or in my present, and I'm not just saying this for dramatic effect, I'm telling you the truth. This is God's honest truth. I am the absolute least likely. I think I was in my teens before I actually even said a word, a single word, to my barber. Shy doesn't even begin to scratch the surface. I was so shy, I was backwards. And some of you don't believe me. See? Some of you don't believe me. You think I'm making that up for dramatic effect. I tell you, I am not. But one day, when I was 14 years old, the Lord took me to a place in Scripture that excited me and scared me spitless all at the same time. Because He said, I'm going to set you apart as a minister, the only one in my family, as far back as I can trace it, the only one. And, I mean, you never win an argument with God, by the way, but I tried. I said, are you sure? I mean, look, I can have this conversation with you, God, because it's just me and you. But don't, please, there's no way I could ever begin to do this in front of a single other person, much less any crowd of people. And so He began to work in my life. And listen, some of you, this could be your story as well. It may not be the exact same details, but it's still your story where God places His hand on your life, where God touches your heart in a special place, or God begins to direct you in a certain direction, and you dig your heels in because you're scared to death of it, or you step back in fear, or because you're confused about it and you can't understand. Me? Are you sure? Me? Maybe you're talking to... But no, He means you. And so it could be your story just as well. And it was Mary's story. I mean, when the angel first appeared to her, she was confused and she was scared to death. And so I think He knew. Listen, God knows exactly where we are. He understands that when the infinite calls on the finite to partner with Him, that's a frightening thing. When God Almighty taps you on the shoulder, what's not to be scared of? What's not to be intimidated by? And so right in the midst of all of this dynamic proclamation of what He wants to do in your life, He throws in this verse, "For nothing will be impossible with God." You think that's in there by accident? No. And do you think it's any accident immediately following that declaration? Listen, Mary, I get it. You're confused. Listen, Mary, I understand. You're frightened. Nothing is impossible with me. And that truth sank in, and it was only then that she could say, "All right, be it unto me according to your word. For nothing is impossible with you." My children are going to get saved before I die? That's impossible. Nothing shall be impossible with God. God, you're going to use me? I can't even put two sentences together without getting nervous. Nothing shall be impossible with God. Lord, you're going to restore my broken family? But you, God, too many words have been said. Too much hurt has taken place. It's been so long since we even spoke. Nothing shall be impossible with God. But Lord, I've been hooked on that thing for too long. That monkey on my back. Nothing shall be impossible with God. And so I would ask you to step back and say, what has God promised me? What destiny is God calling me to? The more impossible, the better, I say. Because then there's no way you can get credit when it happens. The more frightening, the better. Because in that way, when God begins to work in and through your life, you'll be able to step back and say, guys, in all seriousness, this isn't me. To God be the glory. I'm the least likely. Some of you are the least likely as well. I can think of a lot of folks much more qualified to do any of the things that I do. And somebody said amen. Not too loud though, please. And so our response, whenever God taps us on the shoulder and says, look, I want to perform a promise in you. I want to birth something awesome and amazing in you. But God, I've never even been to Bible school. Who said anything about that? But God, I'm new to this whole thing. And? You see, what you don't understand is this isn't about you. It really isn't. I mean, if you know, just looking at it in the natural, if God was going to tap someone on the shoulder, if God was going to use someone that he knew would be able to raise his only begotten son successfully, it seems that he would go to some mama out there who had some real experience raising godly men. Instead, he goes to a teenage girl. Zero experience in childbirth or child rearing. So that when the Son of Man comes forth, in power, no one would be able to point and say, it was her excellent parenting skills that brought it all to pass. And so you say, man, I feel like that the promise of God in me is so much greater than my capacity. Now you get it. Now you're starting to understand. But Pastor, I just feel like the things that God is wanting to accomplish in and through my life far exceed my capacity. Yep, you're right. So that when God begins to work in your life and when things begin to happen through the work of God and the work of the Spirit in your life, the praise belongs to Him. It's not my excellency, but His excellency on display. And so our response must be like that of Mary. Lord, I don't understand. That's okay. I can give you a peace that goes beyond understanding. But Lord, I'm scared. That's okay. That's okay. If you need me to, I'll declare it to you time and time and time again. Fear not. For with men it may be impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. Speaking of impossible, God, this really is impossible. I know that you said nothing shall be impossible with you. I get that, Lord, but me? Lord, you said that whosoever shall believe can be saved. Lord, that's impossible. You don't realize. Can you imagine having this conversation with the Lord? Lord, you don't realize. Okay, let's just stop right there for a minute. There's nothing that he doesn't realize. But here we go anyway. Lord, you're promising salvation to me? Lord, that's impossible. You don't realize what I've done. You don't realize how far I've gone. You don't realize how depraved my life is. Lord, it's impossible. You know, there are some things that boggle the mind. The grace of God is sufficient. And we amen that until we start inserting names. The grace of God is sufficient for Adolf Hitler. Millions of Jews murdered. And yet if he would have cried out to God, he would have been forgiven and redeemed. The serial killer, Jeffrey Dahmer. Some say he actually did give his life to Christ towards the end of his life. I don't know if he really did or not. But that's a mind-boggling thing when you think, please excuse me here, but I mean the kinds of atrocious acts that he did. Not only homicide, but cannibalism, and I'm going to stop right there. And yet if he, in the sincerity of his heart, would have cried out to God, God, forgive me. Impossible, you say? I dare say there's nothing more impossible than a virgin giving birth. And yet, here we are celebrating Christmas. And so if the promise of God to you is salvation, my friend, it may frighten you. You may not understand it fully, but understand this. Nothing shall be impossible. There's nothing you've ever done or could ever do that is so great that God's grace is not greater still. Salvation for me? Yes, indeed. Restoration? You don't understand the depth of division that's taken place. God can restore anything. He can restore anything. If he can bring together, this is the thing that amazes me, you know. Some people say, I actually had a discussion with a family member recently. They were asking me about whether it was biblical, whether it was okay for them theologically to have themselves cremated after they die. Why would that even be an issue? Do you really think God needs all of your rotting cells in one location to put you back together at the resurrection? Do you really think that? Imagine this. Some guy's thrown over a boat and his body is eaten by dozens of sharks. And then all of those cells are digested and defecated by dozens of sharks. And they find their way settled on the bottom of the ocean and they sit there for decades. You think God's going to say, man, I would love to raise that guy at the resurrection, but his body parts were eaten by sharks. You think that's a concern to God? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So you don't think, if God can do that, you think your family situation can't be restored? But you don't understand how far apart we've scattered. So what? With God, nothing shall be impossible. Restoration? Me? My family? Yes, indeed. Joy. You know, it's amazing to me. There are people that live the majority of their lives with zero joy. The cares of life. Sometimes poor decisions that they have made, and sometimes decisions that others have made on their behalf, have robbed them and stolen their opportunity and their life of joy, and they just live from day to day, existing but never thriving, no joy. And because they have no joy, they have no strength in the things of God. And so you've kind of resigned yourself to the fact that you just got to muddle through. And I would say that the promise of God to you is, my child, I can give you joy. Joy that transcends your circumstance. See, joy is unlike happiness. Happiness depends on your present circumstance. Joy extends beyond that. You can be the biggest mess and still have joy. And people scratch your head and say, what on earth? Everything in their life seems to be falling apart. When everything seems to be screaming that they ought to be upset and suicidal, they're there with that grin on their face. It's called joy, my friends. And it transcends your ability to understand. And it goes beyond your temporary circumstances. And it will sustain you and it will give you strength. And you are not beyond God's reach for joy. Oh, but it's impossible. Verse 37, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Hope You fill in the blank. Whatever it is that God has promised you, whatever it is, it may have been so long ago that you've given up hope. It may have been so long ago, or it may seem so extreme that you think you would just dreamed it. Understand this. Nothing shall be impossible for God. And so our response when we hear that is simply this: Lord, with my knees shaking and my mind faltering, I say, be it unto me according to your word. Oh, and then let Christ be born in us. Amen. No matter the promise, no matter how impossible, no matter how frightening, our response should be as that of Mary. Lord, I trust you. You see, he's never disappointed you. I said he's never disappointed you. Maybe he hasn't always come through in the way that you thought he would or the way that you thought he should, but I would guarantee you he's never left you disappointed. He's always been faithful to you. He's always taken care of you. Even when you didn't prioritize him, he still remained faithful to you. Listen, understand this. He is nothing if he is not faithful. And if I can add on to that, not only is he faithful, he's good. You see, he has nothing but good intentions for you. He's never going to set you up to fail. He's never going to put you in a place only to watch you not succeed. But instead, he tells us in his word, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to bless you and plans to prosper you. They're plans to give you hope and a future. And because I can trust you and because I know that you have nothing but good in mind for me, I can clearly say, even though I don't understand it fully, and even though I may shake to my core, I can clearly say, I trust you, be it unto me according to your word. Listen, as we enter into this new year, I have absolutely no doubt that there will be opportunities for you, not just in this church. Listen, I don't want to limit it just to that. I would say in your families, and I would say in your places of work, and I would say wherever it is that you may have any amount of influence at all, God is going to tap you on the shoulder in certain areas of your life and say, look, I'm wanting to fulfill a promise in you. I'm wanting to give you a promise and then let that promise be born. I'm wanting to use you in amazing ways. I'm wanting to set you free in certain areas of your life that you might be useful to me and that you might be joyful unto yourself. I'm wanting to do impossible things in you. And when that happens, we're not going to run. We're not going to hide. We're not going to shy back and say, oh, well, he must be talking to someone else. No, instead, we're going to, in full boldness, hide those knocking knees. Step forward in boldness. Throw your head high and say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And so I fully expect in 2018, families that have been long torn apart are going to be restored. Situations that you gave up on a long time ago, God is going to renew that promise. And you're going to step out with a new boldness and say, Lord, be it unto me. Be it unto my family. Be it in my job. Be it in my life. Be it in my spouse. Be it in my children. In every area of my life, be it unto me according to your word. And then watch God perform the impossible. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the challenge from your word today. And Lord, it's inspiring and it's encouraging. But Lord, it's also a bit intimidating, because as long as that word applies to somebody else, I can amen it really loud. But then when I understand that this word applies to me, Lord, you may be wanting to birth a promise in me. You may be wanting to perform a destiny in my life. You might be wanting to start working in me to bring about an impossible situation. Lord, that excites me and scares me all at the same time. Lord, I may not even really understand all of the things that you're planning for my life. God, you seem to just reveal it to me a step at a time. But even the small steps that you're revealing to me have left me confused and left me uncertain, and I'm just not sure. Well, God, if I had any doubt about your character, if I had any doubt about your love for me, I would stop dead in my tracks. But Lord, you've been nothing but good to me. You've been nothing but faithful to me. And I know your plans for me are only for good. And so even though I don't understand it fully, and even though I may tremble in my boots, Lord, I want to confess whatever promise you're wanting to fulfill in my life, whatever way you're wanting to use me today and tomorrow and in the year ahead, Lord, in whatever thing you're wanting to perform in me, let my response today and tomorrow and the day after, let it be this: Lord, be it unto me according to your word. I want you to think now. God has spoken some things to some of you, and it seems remote and it seems distant because it's been so long. And there doesn't seem to have been any momentum. There doesn't seem to have been anything that's happened. And it seems like, well, maybe I just dreamed that. Maybe it wasn't really what God was speaking to me. Friend, I want you to stir that memory back up again. And maybe even through the course of this service today, God has touched you in a new way, and you're sensing God calling you to a higher level of maturity, a higher level of service. God is just, you're just not satisfied where you are, and you know God is wanting to bring you up to a different level, and that excites you and scares you. Present yourself to Him. Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word. I want you to say that with me. Be it unto me according to your word. Again, be it unto me according to your word. One more time. Be it unto me according to your word. Amen. So let it be. Before we go today, I could not let today go by without making a very, very serious offer. Listen, none of this matters. The Christmas tree doesn't matter. The presents under the tree don't matter. The Christmas carols don't matter if you're outside of a relationship with Christ. My friend, if you are here today, I want to cause you to remember, this isn't just about a jolly old elf in a red suit. We call it Christmas, Christmas, the birth of Christ. He was born to die, and he died for you. You've not strayed so far that his grace can't reach you. You've not sinned so terribly that his love can't forgive you. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what an awesome, awesome day to make that commitment. With nobody looking around, listen, we're not trying to embarrass anybody. That would be counterproductive to what we're trying to accomplish here. But with nobody looking around, I'm looking because I want to be able to pray with you in just a minute. But with nobody looking around, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe even you were raised in church, or maybe this is your first time in a long time to come to church, I don't know. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but you certainly would love to, with no one looking around to embarrass you, friend, if that's you, I want to be able to pray with you. I want to be able to talk to you when it's all said and done and start you walking in a way of maturity and growth in that relationship with Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, very quickly, just slip up a hand. I'm not going to call you out, I assure you. Just slip up a hand really quickly and say, yeah, preacher, you're talking about me. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I'm looking around. I don't see any hands. And in one way, that's a good thing. That means everybody here is already a Christian. Either that or it means someone is still scared. My friend, don't be scared. Listen, understand. Remember what we said. God has nothing but good plan for you. He only has a good plan for your life. And He's been faithful to you so far. Why is He going to stop being faithful to you right now? Especially once you make that decision to become His child. One more time before we close it out. I'm here today and I need to know Jesus. I want you to pray with me. I'm not going to embarrass you, I assure you. Anybody want to raise a hand and say, yes, pray with me. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. There's a hand. Yes, thank you. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask all of us. You can pick your heads up now. Thanks. I'm going to ask all of us just to pray this prayer. We had someone that raised a hand and said, I'd like to receive Jesus. And believe me, I'm going to go follow up with that individual. Make sure that we nail that thing down. But what I want us to do is, as brothers and sisters in Christ today, I want us to join our voices together. You know, it won't hurt any of us to reaffirm our commitment and our dependence on Christ. Amen? Let's do that today. Say this prayer with me. But now listen, just saying a prayer means nothing unless it comes from your heart. So let's say it right from the heart. Can we do that? Dear God in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name. I know that I'm a sinner. And I can't save myself. I thank you for Jesus, that He died for me. He became my substitute. He took on my sin. When He died, my sin died with Him. When He rose, I rose with Him in victory. Right now, I confess Jesus as my Lord. Right now, I trust Him as my Savior. Right now, be it unto me according to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The angels are rejoicing. At least we can do that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, I want to bless you today. I want to bless you. Now, you're going to be back here tonight at 5:30. I mean, 5, right? 5. No, not 5:30, 5. You're going to be here tonight. But in case you're not able to make it, listen, I understand how things go. In case you're not able to make it, I want to make sure that we pronounce this blessing over you. Can we do that? Father, I bless these, your people, right now in Jesus' name. May they be led and guided by your Spirit. May every decision that they need to make be directly influenced by your Spirit. When they don't know what to do, Lord, when they don't know what to do, fill them with your wisdom. When they don't understand, fill them with your peace. Lord, we bless these right now in Jesus' name. May they have more than enough. May they have more than enough help. May they have more than enough financial provision. May they grow in their faith. May they mature in their relationship and in their walking with you. Lord, don't just let them, but we bless them in such a way that they won't just be blessed in and of themselves, but that they in turn will become a blessing to everyone in their sphere of influence. We bless these, your people, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, shake some hands, hug some necks, greet everybody in Jesus' name. See you back tonight at 5. Amen. Great seeing you this morning.